Amen. Well, good morning. Great to be together with you again as we go through this exciting book of Revelation, the book that is there to show us Jesus in a greater specificity and more detail, and just the idea of seeing him as he is in all of his depth. And so we are now in chapter 3. You can turn over there, Revelation chapter 3, as we finish up the last three letters to churches. In chapter 1, we saw a vision of Jesus. And chapter 2, we saw letters to four different churches to show what Jesus has to say specifically to these four churches that were there in present-day Turkey, and the messages, the revelation of his heart for the church. And now in chapter 3, we see the last three of these churches as he addresses them. So let's just jump right into it. The church in Sardis. Sardis was a city, a very ancient city, that was powerful and fortified. They were located up on top of a mountain, and so it was a very easy to defend city. And they had a certain amount of cockiness and confidence because they couldn't be attacked except from one area. Of course, in their history, a couple times they were conquered because a guard basically went to sleep, didn't watch the one area where they were vulnerable. So because they were blind to their vulnerabilities, they ended up being taken over. There was a church there in Sardis, and Jesus identifies himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God, or what I believe is the symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So he has the Holy Spirit and the seven stars, that is, these messengers to the churches are in his hand, which we saw in chapter 1. So he says, I know your works. Each of the letters starts with that. That you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a reputation. People think that you're alive, and you think you're alive, but the truth is you are dying. Whatever you had that was valid, it's over. It's gone. It's like the church at Sardis was like, you know, the church that was acting like everything's fine. And they had a decent reputation probably because of what they had done in the past. But the truth is, this is a dying church. This is a church whereby, you know, they're just going through the motions. And so he says, be watchful. Pay attention. See, as the church in Sardis needed to pay attention or they would be conquered, so the church in Sardis, because they weren't watching, because they weren't paying attention, they were dying and didn't even know it. Strengthen the things which remain. There's still a lot here that's worth salvaging, but you better figure out what it is that you're doing right, and you need to do more of that. Great advice in life, to look at your life and to say, okay, if I'm doing something right, how can I build on that? Where I see that things are dying, is there a way to revive that? He says, I've not found your works perfect or mature before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. If you won't watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. The warning of coming as a thief is something that you see Paul using this terminology, John using it, Peter using it, Jesus in several cases referring to this. It's the idea of, if you aren't paying attention, this is going to creep up on you and it's going to really blow up in your face. But then he says in verse 4, you have a few names. There are some people, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, who haven't soiled their garments. That's an expression that, well, to soil your garments, let me just put it this way. My 2-year-old grandson totally knows what that's like. So he's saying, there are a few of you that still haven't, you know, defiled your garments, okay? Let's just leave it at that. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Will not blot out his name from the book of life. Now, people go into great details like, how is it possible for your name to be blotted out of the book of life? You know, Jesus said that nobody is able to take you from my Father's hand. We talk about the security of believers, and yet here's a reference to the fact that apparently, now it doesn't say that he will blot anybody's name out of the book of life, but his promise to those who hang in there is that he won't blot their name out. What does that mean? I don't know, but it causes me to be careful about not just assuming that it's, no, you can be in a place where your name is written in the book of life, and it makes it clear in the rest of Revelation that term is used a lot, and people who go to heaven are people whose names are in the book of life. So whether it's, you know, there are people who have concocted all sorts of explanations as to why this shouldn't concern you, but I am concerned about it just because it's Jesus talking and he says it, and I would rather leave it as, you know, than to just explain it away and act like, no, you don't, no problem here. What we need to do as the church in Sardis, we need to watch. We need to have our eyes open. We need to be looking at who we are. We need to stop being in denial, to not be like, you know, somebody who is just being dragged around and, you know, they're dead, but they're pretending to be alive. They're going through the motions. We need to look at our lives and say, what's working? You know, what is it that's strong? How can I make that stronger? And the message to Sardis is for a church and for an individual to be able to not be in denial about, you know, your own condition, but to look carefully, not to assume that because you used to be alive, that you're still alive now. But the idea is, hey, take an honest look at yourself, an evaluation. Set a guard. Protect what it is that you have that's valuable and continue in that. Fan the flames of whatever outstanding is there, in other words. And so Sardis is a great reminder for us to just watch. As soon as you stop watching, you begin to deteriorate. As soon as you stop evaluating, you begin to go downhill. I know this sometimes at the church when, you know, you come here all the time, you come here every day, there can be things that are broken or you know, paint that's fading or plants that die. And after a while, you don't even notice it anymore. And so we always have to deliberately look at church, and in the same way, we have to look at our lives and just go, okay, it's comfortable, but is it comfortable because it's done well, or are we just slopping through it and we're used to it? The idea of watching is also adapting, and it's so important that we constantly do that, that we not just maintain ourselves, because if all we do is just maintain what we do out of habit, we deteriorate and we don't even realize, wow, we're dying and I didn't notice. I didn't know anything was wrong. Now he goes on to the church in Philadelphia. And this sounds like it must have been a good church. He really doesn't say anything bad about them per se. But he says, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. And again, you go, wow. Jesus is saying, look, here's who I am. This is how significant I am. This is how important I am. All of these letters are in the context of Jesus is amazing. But here's what he says. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. It's not that, wow, they're blowing everyone away. It's not that the church in Philadelphia was just epic. It was that they have a little strength and they're functioning in the aspect of, using the strength that they had, not trying to see how strong they could get. Quite often, when you want to become better and more effective and all that, what it leads to is reliance on your own strength. So they were satisfied with who they were, and he was too. He opened a door for them. Nobody's going to shut it. They weren't the most famous of the seven churches. They were a church who had a little strength, and look at what he says here. And you've kept my word. It's interesting that since he's addressing the messengers to the churches, that of the seven churches, this is the only one that he says, you have kept my word. And this is the only church that he ultimately doesn't have negative things to say about them, isn't super corrective on them. Because they know that they have a little strength, so they're relying on him. They keep his word. I cannot emphasize to you enough how important it is for us as individuals and for a church to be centered around what God's word says. It's all we have that really matters. I can get up here and I could wax eloquent as a motivational speaker, or I could talk about politics, or I could ramble about science or philosophy or history or whatever, but it comes down to this. For that church that God blesses, do you keep my word? Do you believe that not one jot or tittle of my word is going to pass away before it's all fulfilled? Are you focused on my word? Do you protect it? Do you value it? And yeah, you can have a church that he loves that doesn't do that, but the church that he applauds is the church that simply keeps his word. And as he says, and you haven't denied my name. When you begin to deny who Jesus is, his name implies his whole character. As soon as you start questioning the historicity or, you know, the actuality of Jesus' resurrection or of him being God and all, boy, when you begin to deny Jesus, which will naturally come when you stop focusing on his word and you begin to focus on something else, the door begins to shut on that church. The door begins to shut on that life. And so Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, we are really indebted to them because we realize, okay, I have a little strength, but I am keeping his word. I am valuing what he says. That's what's important to me. And then ultimately, Jesus. It's about him. It's about his name. It's about his character. He is the one we are talking about. And it's so easy to get distracted onto other things. It's easy even to read the book of Revelation and get more into current events or, you know, these whack jobs that, oh, these stars are aligned here. And now their latest thing is that the world is going to end September 23rd. And they have all sorts of biblical evidence for it. I hope that doesn't freak you out. My wife's birthday is the 25th, so I'm not going to buy her a present until the 24th. But, you know, but it's like, what does that have to do with God's word? It's getting distracted with foolishness and nonsense. I'm going to predict right now, the world does not end on September 23rd, okay? I can guarantee that. Because Jesus is going to come when people don't think he's going to come, the Bible says. So if you think the 23rd is it, you just messed it up. Now, it's not going to be the 23rd. Could be the 22nd. Could be the 21st. It could be some other time. But people can become distracted by things when you stop acknowledging this book is about Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we want to stick with what it says, and I don't want to take what he says and use that as a springboard to whatever it is, you know, that I think. And that's why with a lot of things in Revelation, I want you to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't necessarily want to plug in everything that isn't clear or we don't understand, begin to emphasize that. We are here to lift up the name of Jesus. We are here to believe in him and to hold to him. We are here to simply teach his word, to focus on what his word says, and that means that it's probably not going to be the strongest. We could probably be stronger if we announced, if we really started pushing, you can know the whole future by coming to Calvary Chapel Pacific Hills and do this, but I'm okay with a little strength. I'm okay that people may think, but wait, you didn't mention this or you didn't explain that. Boy, I heard a great study on... It's His Word. Simply His Word, as Pastor Chuck used to always say, simply teaching the Word of God simply. And that's what we try to do as faithfully as we possibly can. That's the church in Philadelphia. Now, he goes on to say, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, they're going to end up worshiping in front of you. Not worshiping the church of Philadelphia, but they're going to end up bowing their knee to the same God who they have followed. These Judaizers that are trying to put people under the law. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So he is promising this church in Philadelphia, when you read in the ensuing chapters from, you know, chapter 6 on, about this time that we call the tribulation period, this time of judgment, he goes, you're just about to hear about it. I'm just telling you, that is not for you. That is not for those who keep my word and honor my name and who are fine with being simple, the simple strength of being faithful. That time is not for you. I don't think this is like argument number one as to why the church as a whole won't be there in the tribulation period, but it's a great promise that to me kind of lets us know that His faithful church, that time of trial, that's not going to be for us. And we'll get into that later as we go through the book. Behold, I am coming quickly. And it doesn't mean as he wrote this in the first century, it's going to happen really quickly. But the idea is when he comes, boom, it's going to happen. And when you think about the time that he spends in most of the rest of the book of Revelation talking about this tribulation period, the time of judgment, it's just 7 years. It takes just, 7 years is a blink of an eye. You think about what happened 7 years ago and what's happened since. It's a really short time. When he begins to fulfill everything that he says he's going to do until he wraps it up at the end, it's pretty quick. It's going to happen very suddenly, and so he lets them know that. And hold fast what you have, hang in there, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he says, later on in this letter, when you hear about that city, when you hear about that place of glory and blessing and life and no more tears, that's what I have for you. That's what you have to look forward to, not this judgment. And finally, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Again, wow, I could spend a bunch of time just talking about that verse that Jesus describes himself as the Amen, as the final word, the one who closes everything. He's faithful. He's a true witness. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He made everything. But he says to the Laodiceans, like every other church, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He goes, you guys think you're doing fine. You think you're rich, but you're actually poor. Kind of reminds me of people today who live like they're rich, but they're doing it off money that they don't have. Our nation is like, well, look at what we're doing for all of these places in the world that have problems. Look how we're helping in times of disaster and everything. Helping with what? Where does that money come from? It's an illusion. We are spending money that we don't have and thinking, well, look at what we have done. That's what he's saying to the Laodiceans. You guys think you're rich, but you're not. Because here's the problem. You are not hot and you're not cold. I don't even know who you are. From what you do, it's such a mixed bag. I'd rather have you be hot and passionate, or I'd rather have you be cold and passionate than to settle somewhere in between. People who are cold, a lot of times we see people who are just so against God. Well, I would rather have somebody who's radically against God and really thinking about it. And really, if you like don't believe in God, then do that with passion. Because you are actually a lot closer to finding God than somebody who just doesn't care. Whenever I talk to someone who's an avowed atheist, I'm kind of excited. Because that will not support you ultimately. When I talk to someone who's an agnostic, it's a little different. Because even though you could look at it on a continuum and go, well, then they at least believe there's a possibility. But so many agnostics I talk to just don't really care whether there's a God or not. Now, this church in Laodicea, it's like, you guys are not on fire for God. You're not like against him. You just don't care. A lukewarm life, living life without passion, living life just going through the motions, living life sacrificing the opportunities that, wow, look at what could be, look at what could happen. God's done so much and you're just like, don't care anymore. And a lot of times churches can get that way. It's like, well, we're not really against anything. We're not really for anything. We're just kind of enjoying our fellowship. We like being together. We're sort of a social club. Of course, we're not against God. Of course, every once in a while, we'll say a few things about God. But the truth is, he isn't affecting the way we live because our passion is gone. It's a tragedy when your passion leaves your life. In any way, if there's nothing that you're excited about when you get up in the morning, if there's nothing that you see in the future that you're like, I can't wait for this opportunity, that's sad, because we are designed to be passionate. And when society crushes our passion to the point where we just don't care too much about anything, a lot of times that's the sad thing about when people self-medicate, or when they get on medication, it knocks off the lows, but it knocks off the highs, and you're just kind of there going through the motions. It's a sad way to live. It's especially a sad way to be a Christian. It's like, I'm not that excited, but I'm not that down. I'm just kind of doing it. That's the church in Laodicea. And what does he say? It makes me puke. It makes me sick. To see what you are doing with the gifts that I have given you, to see what you are turning this opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ, to change the world. And for you, it's just like, yeah, okay, I believe. I'm waiting for life to end. I'm waiting for heaven. It makes him sick because he loves them. If you know people who have potential that they're squandering, doesn't it just make you sick to see what they're doing with their life? Well, Jesus loves us. And so he hates for us to settle. He wishes we would just admit that we're nowhere so that then at least he could work with us. Of course, his goal ultimately is to have us be hot, not just kind of somewhere in between, no threat to anyone. And he goes on and says, as many as I love, I rebuke. I'm saying this because I love you. So be zealous. That word zealous means to be hot. And repent. I'm standing at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You've heard Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we usually use this in a personal sense of saying, you know, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart and he wants you to become a Christian. But this verse means so much more than that, and it's so much more sad and profound that in the context, he is knocking on the door of the church. And This is addressed to those who follow Jesus. This isn't addressed to people who don't know him. That's to lift it completely out of context. Although it's certainly true that Jesus is wanting to save people. Revelation 3:20 is saying something that his church where he dwells, where he communicates his word, where they are so blah, they are so boring, they have lost their passion so much that he's outside knocking on the door going, I could fellowship with you. I want to. I love you. That's why when you go through hard times, but you've got to realize you're poor. You have more needs than you realize. You think you're rich. You're so cocky about all that you have. And you're deluding yourselves. And I'm outside your church wanting to come in, wanting to enter. So as we look at all of these letters, wow, such important things for each of us personally and such important things for us as a church as well. You know, for, again, you know, back in Sardis, are we in denial? Are we watching? Am I looking at my church? Am I looking at my life and saying, is there an area where I am overlooking the dangers, where I am not shoring up what I have? Am I actually fooling myself into thinking that I'm alive just because I'm doing the stuff I always did? And, you know, I'm living my life and we're living our church like Weekend at Bernie's. It's like, let's just pretend he's alive. Or am I watching and saying, is there anything in my life, is there anything in my church that I can build on? What is it that I am most fired up about? How can I get more involved in that area? Because that will fan the flames of what it is to be alive. And then with Philadelphia, as a church, I ask myself this all the time, but each of us needs to ask ourselves individually, because we're all part of the church, am I okay with the strength that I have? Am I bummed because I don't have as much strength as somebody else? Or do I say, a little strength is fine, because I will keep his word and I will continue to honor the name of Jesus. That's what ultimately defines a successful church and a successful Christian, is simply that. As Philadelphia, you know, as he says, you're okay with your strength the way it is. You know you have enough strength to do what God's called you to do. As your days, so will your strength be. You live in the word of God. You honor that word and you honor his name. You're reflecting on Jesus. You're communing with him. And then finally, are we hot? Is there anything that we're excited about? Do we get passionate? Or do we just go, eh, it's okay, it's all right. You know, when you watch the videos before the services of the ministry in Mexico, do you like, so cool that God lets us be involved with this? Or are you like, why are they playing music in Spanish? I don't know. I can't get away from that Spanish. I'm not at the DMV. I'm at church. Just put some English music on. Because we stopped caring. We aren't excited. So every time there's an opportunity, we know that there's a webpage that you can see what people want prayer about. But, I don't know. I might do it sometime just to feel better. Am I going to go to church this morning, or am I going to stay home and just listen on the radio? No, I shouldn't pick on people who are at home, but how excited am I? How passionate am I? Or am I just somebody that when he looks at me, knowing my potential, knowing our potential as a church, Jesus is looking and just going, you make me sick. Not because you're so bad, but because you're so dead, because you're not excited anymore. You have no passion. And I am outside banging on the door because I'm like, I want to fellowship with you. I want to celebrate with you. And you, you're just okay. You're not as bad as some, not as good as others, but you've found your kind of middle ground, and that's fine. So important for us to consider these things. Am I watching? Am I checking my life for vital signs? Am I holding to his word and being in his word? Am I ultimately somebody who is just blah, or do I have that passion and excitement about life and about Jesus? Great things for us to reflect on and consider for sure. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. As vital as these reminders were in their day, it's so much more vital for us today. Help us to hear your word, to hear what you say in this third chapter of Revelation. And then, as you admonished us in chapter one, to do it. To do something this week that allows us to take a step in the direction of being passionate lovers of your word who are extending our capacities, who are willing to change in order to shore up and defend that which we have and that which we are. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.